That's that on the Super Bowl. Let's get on to the business at hand. You know, we're going to talk tonight, or today, not tonight, today, about supernatural living. So if you remember, last week we spoke about how Obed-Edom, the Meraite-Levite, was such a faithful servant, and he was entrusted with keeping the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody here last week, you remember that? We talked about that? In doing so, he brought the presence of God to his own home. If you remember, God rewarded him with honor, prosperity. He was promoted, but not only him, it says that his whole family, his whole household, his sons and grandsons were blessed. Hallelujah. You know, so today I want to continue talking about the supernatural living, a life of blessing where you're seeing heaven touch down in your life on a regular basis. Amen. You know, sometimes there's just too many coincidences. You know, people say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Anybody ever heard that? But you know in your spirit that that was God. You know, and you can't string that many coincidences. You know, I can tell you that my wife and I, we've been walking a supernatural life, you know, for the last 8 weeks. We've just seen the hand of God move in powerful ways, not only in his hand of provision and his deliverance, in his hand of deliverance for our baby and for our family, but not only that, all the divine appointments, all the provision that we've had. We've been staying at the Ronald McDonald House for free. You're talking about over $10,000 worth of room and board and food and shuttle services. You know, it's just God has brought us blessing from through all of you and through people, you know, at my work. It's just been amazing to see God's hand, that he is ultimately our provider, you know. We just felt his strength upon our lives. You know, just this week, one of the people that we met up there, this girl named Flor from Nogales, who also had her baby right around the same time. You know, my wife invited her to a ladies' meeting on Monday night in Tucson, and she was saved. So I was like, you know, if we're doing all of this just for Flor to be saved, then hey, it'll be so. But we know it's so much more than that. You know, God has such an amazing calling on our baby. You know, we believe that his name, you know, his middle name, Daniel, is prophetic. You know, he's going to be a man of integrity, of courage, and of prayer, just as we've all been pouring prayer into him. You know, we're going to reap all kinds of prayers coming from him later on. You know, God's going to use him in intercession. You know, so we're excited about that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at what Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6 state. It says, you shall not bow down for them, you know, to them. And it's talking about idols or images here. This is where you find the Ten Commandments. Nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Hallelujah. And this is still in effect. It does make a difference that you stand strong on God's principles, that you continue to obey the word of God. Hallelujah. They don't only just start strong in your life, but that you finish well, you know, serving God, honoring God with everything that you have. No matter who's watching, you're going to live for him. Come on, why? Because it's going to make it, it's going to have a great effect on all your generations, on the people around you. God promises that those who love him and keep his commandments, he blesses you with mercy in all your generations. It is important that you're faithful to the Lord, because God has a plan for you, and your choices do make a difference. Your choices do make a difference. Hallelujah. If you want to have a supernatural life, you need to watch your choices, your decisions. Everything that you do, you know, is the law of sowing and reaping. If you want to have a great harvest, then you need to continually sow, and you will reap. Like the word says, if you do not give up. You will reap if you do not give up. Amen. Today I want to talk about one of my favorite subjects, that is Joseph. Joseph in the Bible. And I want to start in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. But can we just have a quick prayer, you know, before I get going on this? Lord God, I just ask that you would anoint, Father, you anoint my mouth, but Lord God, and my heart, Father, I want to be your mouthpiece. I cling to you today, but I pray also that you would anoint ears, Lord God, and hearts to receive what you are saying to the body of Christ here at Shiloh today, Father. Hallelujah. We declare the enemy defeated by Jesus at the cross, by his blood that was spilled, Lord God. Hallelujah. We declare victory and conquest in every facet of our lives. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Lord God. And in your name we pray. Amen. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was in all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So we know from the preceding chapters that he was hated by his 10 brothers because, number one, his father favored him, right? He was like his right-hand man. He gave him a special multicolored coat. You know, hey, go find out what your brothers are doing. And he would come back and tell on them if they were not doing good things. And then he started to have these dreams, you know. And one of the dreams that he said, every one of his brothers had sheaves. And he had one sheaf that stood in the center. And all of his brother's sheaves, they all bowed down to him. So he wakes up and he tells them, hey, guys, I had a dream. And all your sheaves were bound down to my sheaf. It's like, you know, we thought you were arrogant before. Now you're just over the top, Joseph. Now we really don't like you. And then he has another dream where it says that he sees the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, you know, bowing down to him, you know. And he tells them, so now the dad's like, oh, now you're seeing that, you know, your father and your mother and all your brothers were all bound down to you? Oh, come on, you know. So God gave these dreams to him, you know, because there was a purpose for his life. And he didn't understand it. Sometimes we don't ask. I mean, we don't know the reason why God gives us certain leanings, why God puts certain dreams in our lives, why we continually, you know, feel like our steps are being ordered in a certain direction. But it's because God was in it from the beginning. Amen? And we need to establish that God had a purpose for his life that would not only affect him, but an entire nation and many generations. Now, we don't know what kind of upbringing he received. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but it must have been pretty good, because, like I said, he was his father's right-hand man. And we find later on that he was very successful, and Potiphar was willing to entrust him with his whole household. He said, you're pretty good at what you do. You know, sounds like you know stuff, you know, so I'm going to, you know, give you a little bit, you know. And it says he was so faithful with his whole house that he said, eventually said, hey, you're in charge of everything. It says that Potiphar only worried about what he was going to eat. So, Joseph, you got it all. You know, and he was faithful. He was a successful man, and his master saw that he was able to prosper whatever came across his hands. God's blessing was on him. I believe God gave him the ability to not grow bitter as well, because he could have grown bitter because of what had happened to him. But somehow there was a grace about him to continue to serve no matter what situation he found himself. So I don't know what life has dealt you, but I'm here to tell you that in Christ you have an eternal purpose that will unfold and that is vital for the salvation of your life, but not only for your life, for many people that are around you and your generations. You cannot afford to live without an eternal mentality. You need to have an eternal mentality. You need to think about what's coming in the future, because the actions you take today will affect the generations to come. Even in the darkest times, Joseph lived a supernatural life. He knew that he was the son of Jacob. He was different. He was who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. He came from a special lineage who knew the real and God. He had heard the stories about how, you know, God spoke to Abraham and how he had Isaac supernaturally and how there was a ram in the thicket and they just said, no, don't kill your son. And he heard about how his father Jacob had seen a ladder going up to heaven and how he erected, you know, this monument, you know, in the desert to say, hey, this is Bethel. This is where God is going up. This is the house of God. He poured oil on the rock. You know, so he knew that his lineage was different. And you need to know that wherever you go, you're a child of God. Sometimes we forget that, and we start acting like the rest of the world. You may be in difficult circumstances, but you need to know that the DNA of God is inside of you. Hallelujah. You may be the lowest person on the totem pole, but I'm telling you, the grace of God is on you, and people will begin to see that God has favored you. It will, in the business that you're in, the organization that you're in, the family that you're in will be blessed because you are there if you are faithful. Come on. Hallelujah. We need to walk different. Hallelujah. So that brings me to my first point. Salvation enabled you for supernatural living. Salvation enabled you for supernatural living. In this story, Potiphar represents God. Just as Potiphar purchased him, God purchased you. Your sin had sold you into slavery to sin and destined you for hell. But God purchased you because he had a plan for you. And this applies to everybody who has accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. You repented of your sin. The Bible says you've been blood washed and you've been purchased. Now, there might be some people here in the room who have not made a decision for Christ. But I want to tell you, this message is for you. If you want to walk in the supernatural life of God, the first step is you need to come into salvation. God purchased you because he had a plan for you. And it says in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. When you gave your life to God, you were adopted into the family of God, and now you have become co-heirs with Jesus. Another version says joint heirs with Jesus. Everybody understand adoption? You know, in adoption, you know, especially in the Hebrew culture, you know, the firstborn son got most of the stuff, and then there was a few other portions given to the rest of the siblings. Does that make sense? But it says that, hey, Jesus being the firstborn, he gets it all. But it says, we're not just like going to get a little bit of everything. It says we are joint heirs. We're co-heirs with Christ. And we have been given everything that Jesus has been given. Come on. We can sit on a spiritual throne with him. We can declare, Jesus, is it okay if I declare some things? Yes, go ahead and declare them in my name. And you can say, yes, that person is healed. Yes, that person's coming to the Lord. I declare God's authority in my workplace. And the spiritual atmosphere in this place is going to change. Why? Because you're standing in Jesus' place. You're speaking for him. You are his mouthpiece. Hallelujah. That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, because you haven't seen that up there. Jesus lived a supernatural life. What does it mean? It is not a mundane life where the natural laws affect your everyday life. Come on, Jesus defied gravity. He walked on the water. Come on. Hallelujah. Jesus was in constant communication with the Father. There was purpose all the time. Salvation, healings, miracles were present. A supernatural life is not locked to the laws of the universe. You know, there's no money. Money will appear. You know, when you thought you ain't going to make it, it stretches. Amen. It says that for 40 years, their clothes did not wear. You know, their sandals did not wear out. It's a supernatural life. But you came into salvation, and now you can have that. You're a joint heir. An adopted son can see water come from the rock. You can walk on the water. You can see the burning bush that doesn't consume. You can see the oil that continues to flow, which sustained the widow to pay her debt and life on what was left. It's where an earthquake can open a prison. It's where an axe can float in the water. It's where, like, I don't have any money to pay for my taxes. Jesus says, go out in the water, pull out a fish, and look inside his mouth. There's going to be a coin in there. Pull out the coin, and you can pay for your taxes. That's supernatural living. You know, you may think, oh, there's no way. Yes, there is a way. There's nothing impossible for God. Come on, everyone. This is your inheritance. Heaven touches earth, and it starts at salvation. You can choose to live an ordinary or an extraordinary life. Which one do you want to have? Some of you have chosen to live an ordinary life. You know, if I just do the right things in the American dream, everything will be okay. And some guys, like, he lets you do that for some time, but he says, I'm going to put you in a situation that's going to push you into a corner where you're not going to be able to do it that way anymore. You're going to have to cry out to me. And you're going to be able to see heaven touch down in your situation. And you're going to say, wait a second, I just saw God's hand in my life. Maybe if I ask him again in this situation, he'll also do it. And if I ask him in this situation, he will also do it. Come on. You're an ambassador of Christ wherever you are. You are blessed. Hallelujah. I lost my place. That's all right. Every one of you was single-handedly picked by the Father because he loves you. His eye is on you. Don't you squander your firstborn rights. Remember, you're joint heirs, co-heirs. You have been called to an uncommon life. You can't live your life like the lost. You can't live your life like the world. God said, come out from among them. I'm not talking about leave the world. You know, Jesus said, I don't ask you, Father, that you take them out of the world, but one of the world, you know, that they're different, you know, and that they're one. Just like you and I are one. The world is itching to see the manifestation of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Look what, you know, happened, what Pharaoh said in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? There was something so different about Joseph. Come on. And I know so many of you, because I've gotten to know you firsthand, that God's hand is upon you. You may not think, oh, you may think it's just my charisma or my gifting, but I'm telling you, God's hand is upon your life. Anybody that has a discerning bone can see that God's hand is upon you. Hallelujah. So that brings me to point number two. Stewardship unlocks supernatural living. Stewardship unlocks supernatural living. Another key to live the supernatural life is to know that you're but a steward of everything that has your name on it. You need a drink of water, like you think about that. You need to see life as something entrusted to you that you need to take care of first, bring order to, that you need to multiply. I ask you, what is that that is in your hand? What is it that's at your hand that God has given you? Faithful servants bring blessings to their organizations. Wherever you are, bring a trail of blessing. But remember, it is not from you. You're just a steward of your assets. As you come into the blessing, God's going to bless you so much, you're going to want to keep some of that. You want to hoard some of that, store some of it away in your larger barns. But God is saying, don't do that. You need to pass it on. There's a reason why I'm blessing you. It's so you can bless others. You're just a steward of your assets. What are your assets? Number one is your heart. Proverbs 4:20 says, guard your heart above all things. Your time and your talents. Your heart, your time, and your talents. Joseph was a servant and then the overseer of Potiphar's state. He was the servant and then the overseer in the prison. He was a servant and then an overseer in Egypt. Do you see that? His servant was faithful and he was always given more. He was, you know, servant and faithful and he was given more. Eventually he ended up a second in command of all Egypt, not even being, you know, an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. It says in Genesis that the Egyptians wouldn't even sit down to eat with the Hebrews. They despised them. It was an abomination for them. You know, when the brothers didn't know that Joseph was, you know, was not an Egyptian, it says that they sat Joseph separate from his brothers, you know, at the table before you reveal who he was to them. That's how it is. But God can take you places you never dreamt you would be. I'll tell you, I never dreamt. I was born in Central Mexico speaking Spanish, but here I am in another nation, you know, now an American, working for the American military, pastoring an English-speaking church in Sierra Vista, Arizona. God can take you places. If you will be faithful, you know, God is good. But it's not me. God has a plan for my life. And I have to pass on what he's done in my life. He's done so much for me. Hallelujah. Some people talk the talk. Some people have charisma. But God shows mercy, like we read, to those who love him and keep his commandments. Genesis 39:4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. I think I have an extra word in mind. And all that he put under his, wait a second, it's misspelling both. And all that he had, okay, thank you. Thank you. I was like, there's something wrong. See, English is my second language, you see it. I just told you that. When I study in English. I don't study in Spanish. Just so you know, I should have known that. I copied it here. You know, Pastor Robert Morris, who wrote, you know, the book called The Blessed Life, and he just wrote another book called Beyond the Blessed Life. You know, I really recommend that if you want to know more about what it is like to have stewardship, you know, according to God's principles. You need to read that. But he says that a steward is entrusted with protecting, maintaining, nurturing, and or growing things, a business, a farm, a household, or some funds that belong to someone else. That belong to someone else. Stewardship was instituted from the beginning. Adam and Eve, you know, hey guys, here's this beautiful land. Work it, grow it, manage it, have dominion over it, name the animals. This is all yours, except that tree belongs to me over there. You can't touch that tree. That does not belong to you. And of course, they were good stewards for a while, but then they messed things up, right? So they had to leave, you know, that place. And we know the rest of the story. God has entrusted you with many things. As you steward them, you unlock God's favor, and it begins to release this not only over you, but your entire household. Have you ever had an all-expense-paid trip by your company organization? It's a good feeling. When they give you a credit card, you can buy the food, you can buy the incidentals, you can stay at a nice hotel, you get the car rental. You know, they pay for the gas. But your job is to take care of some situation, right, while you're there. Oh, yeah, there's that, you know. I went to Chicago one time, and I got there kind of early. And I say, I've never been to Chicago. I'm going to drive around. So I took the rental and drive into downtown Chicago, and I see the lights of Wrigley Field on. And I said, I'm going to drive over there. So I paid a college student like $20 to watch my car or the rental. And I walk and say, hey, what inning is it at? Oh, second inning. Oh, well, give me a ticket. You know, so I was there for work, but I got to enjoy the scenery, you know, and watch a Cubs game while I was there, you know. And so it's a lot like that. You're on a mission from God, you know, but he wants you to enjoy your life. It's on an all-expense-paid trip, but it's his hand that's providing it for you. But there is a purpose there. I'm not just there to be on vacation. You know? Oh, man, I was going to say something that got me in trouble, but I'm not going to say that. I was going to talk about Congress or something like that, but no, I'm not going to talk about that. Oh, boy. How about your family? Are you stewarding your family? Is it your family? How about your ministry? How about your house? How about your car? How about your time? So that brings me to the last point. Ownership precedes stewardship. Ownership precedes stewardship. They say that the answer that we receive always has to do with the question that is asked. So in order to get the right answer, you have to ask the right question. Have you ever noticed that? If I say, how are you? Good. People say, good, and you? Even though it might be a lie. It's just small talk. So my dad used to mess with him. How are you doing? Do you have 30 minutes? He's like, whoa, I wasn't ready for that. I don't have 30 minutes to talk. I was just being polite, you know, and saying, how are you doing, you know. So I asked about your family, how you're stewarding it, your ministry, your house, your car, your time. But should I have maybe said, how are you doing with the family God entrusted to you? The ministry God entrusted to you? The house and the money that God entrusted to you? The car he entrusted to you? The time, that's a big one right there, that he entrusted to you. How about this one? How are you doing with the body, the mind that God entrusted to you? You will never unlock the supernatural life until you understand you don't own a lick of it. You don't own a lick of it. The Bible says that he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Pastor Ron Morris always says, Eddie owns the cattle too. I mean, the hills themselves too. Yeah. Not just the cattle. The whole universe is God's. And sometimes we think, oh, I've made a name for myself. Look how much I've achieved. You know. But is it really you or God has given you to manage? It ain't your bank account. He gave you wealth so that you can manage it and disburse it. You're the broker. You're the middleman or middlewoman. But the pride of man flips these issues. God cannot entrust you something that you're going to hoard or just bury. Supernatural living requires that you steward God's asset, but that requires for you to walk as if he owns it all. Because he does. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and it must increase. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they had all things in common. They just threw everything in the pile for the apostles to manage. Right? They were selling their fields. So God has given America more wealth than any nation in history. And America has been the most given nation in the history of the world. But I want to tell you that there's a lot of hoarders in this nation too that are not giving. We need to be good stewards. I want to tell you a little story about myself. When I was in first grade, for expedience and convenience sake, my mother asked me to pay for my tuition fees. First grade said, hey, I don't have time to get to the school. I'm going to give you some money, you know, which I had no real good concept of it in first grade. And she says, here's this huge bill, you know, take it, you know, to the administrator's office and pay for your tuition. I don't know if it was for the month or the semester. I can't remember that. So I did just that. So I grabbed the bill, walked into the administrator's office, and I said, hey, I want to pay for my tuition. Okay, well, here you go. And then they said, oh, and here's all this change. I didn't know I was going to get change. There's a bunch of bills and a bunch of coins. I was like, I like this. So it was still recess time, so I was like, gathered all my friends, and I became really popular. Go ahead, get yourself some of that, and supersize that if you want, you know. It's all good. I got it. I got you. Emptied all the money, and everything was fine dandy. I was the hero that day, until I got home, and Mom was like, hey, did you pay for the tuition? Yes, I did. Where's my change? The change? I just figured since there was change that I could keep it, you know. I was like, that's not your money. That's my money. So sometimes we're paying for stuff with God's money, you know, and that applies to every area of our life, not just money, but that is a big one. You know, one of the most talked about subjects in the Bible is money. And people are like, oh, he's talking about money, you know. Oh, church, here it is again. But you know what? It's because he knows it's so closely tied to our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we need to know that God's given us money, but it cannot own us. It cannot own us. Philippians 1:21, look what Paul said. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His life wasn't his own. Then he said it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew his life was not his own. It wasn't his degrees and his training and his ministry. Paul saw the apostle ministries or something like that. No wonder Paul was handed the revelations of God and the power of God. Paul said, there's things that I've seen in the spirit I can't even discuss. They're so high up that you wouldn't even understand it. God, the Holy Spirit hasn't released me to share those things yet. Why? Because he was a good steward. He says, my life's not my own. I'm just a servant. The angel shows up in the middle of the night. Hey, go to Macedonia. Hey, guys, I got... I was revealed by the Spirit that we need to go to Macedonia. And they went to Macedonia and preached, and a bunch of people got, you know, saved and filled with the Spirit. He truly lived this. His life was not his own. You can live whatever life God has called you to, as father, mother, son, daughter, spouse, employer, employee, owner, fund manager, minister, but you must steward your life first, and then those relationships and the jobs. Joseph had favor because he knew he was a slave to begin with. He was a slave. His life was not his own. That's what Paul called himself in some of the letters. Paul, slave of Christ. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ. Yes, he said in some others, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ. But some people say as he got older, he started saying, wait a second, I'm just a slave of Christ. You know, he started figuring it out. He became a better steward of it all. He belonged to Potiphar. So Potiphar trusted him so well that all he had to worry about was, hey, what's for dinner? Everything's good whenever Joseph's here. Some here want Jesus to get into their car as they drive around. You know, you've heard that song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. Jesus, Take the Wheel. Perez Reedhead, a famous preacher, you know, he has a famous message called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And in responding to a minister who had seemingly achieved much without knowing the Holy Spirit, he said, hey, I started this ministry, I have a radio show, and this and that, and this and that, and that, but I don't have the Holy Spirit. You know, can you lay hands on somebody and say, I have the Holy Spirit? And Perez Reedhead kind of discerned. It's like this guy wants Jesus to get into his car and give him more power to go faster. You know? So this is what he said. I said, no, no. You are sitting behind the wheel, and you're saying to God, give me more power so I can go faster. That won't work. You've got to slide over. But I knew that rascal because I knew me. I said, no, it will never do. You got to get in the back seat. And I could see him leaning over and grabbing the wheel. And I said, no, I said, it will never do that and do in the back seat. I said, before God will do anything for you, you know what you've got to do? Yes, what? I said, you've got to get out of the car, take the keys around, open the trunk lid, hand the keys to the Lord Jesus, get inside the trunk, slam the lid down, whisper through the keyhole, Lord, look, fill her up with whatever you want and drive. It is up to you from now on. Where God has taken us, he's looking for a people that will steward, you know, his revelations, that will steward the grace, that will steward the power. And I'm telling you, as you do that, money was just going to come into your hands, but it's not going to own you. You're going to pass it on. You're going to become so generous. Come on. Part of the supernatural living, you know, Robert Morris says, it's a two-legged, you know, concept. You got stewardship and generosity. Stewardship and generosity. Some people like to be generous, but they're bad stewards, and they run out of money real quick. And some people like to be great stewards, but they forget to pass things on, you know. So you got to have both. Stewardship coupled with generosity in everything that you have. And God will continue to overwhelm you with blessing because he wants you to pass it on to people. Come on. I know we're going to talk about this, but where are the Pentecostal handshakes? You know, when you just walk into somebody, hey, Lord told me to bless you, you know, it's like, ooh, nice. You know, it's like, I've been blessed like that a few times. You know, I had a pastor when I got married. He's like, Eric, I just have a little gift for you. Reach into my coat at my wedding. He put some money. I didn't even know how much it was, you know. And then when I got to, you know, where we were going, I was like, oh, I wonder how much that was. It was $500, just like that, just $500. That's a good gift. Yeah, you know, that guy, the Lord has blessed them supernaturally. He is so generous. He started with a business in a little tiny warehouse. Now he's distributing to all kinds of places, more money than he can do, you know, with. And he's a pastor. So that's the power of supernatural living. God wants to entrust to you, you know, the kingdom. But you need to first know who you belong to. Who do you belong to? Who owns you? Jesus, that's right. Let's stand.